Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. That's page 1150 in your pew Bible. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. Just open up to page 1150 in the pew Bible in front of you. As you're opening up today, let me just mention a couple of things. One is bear in mind that here at the end of our service, we will be voting on the proposed budget for 2014. The budget committee put some hard work into that to get that to a place where we're comfortable with for next year. So we had our open discussion on that on Wednesday night, and the vote will be today on the budget. Let me also just mention to you that we have a special guest in our service today. Today we have Brother Eliphaz, who is the pastor at the Bible Baptist Church in India, and he's with us today. Brother Eliphaz, if you would just stand for us really quickly. He's a good friend of Paul Skelton. Welcome to First Baptist Church. It's a pleasure to have you with us today, and thank you so much, brother. Thank you very much. Brother Eliphaz, on Wednesday night, will be sharing with us in our prayer meeting. He's a pastor and a church planter doing a great work there among the believers and the unbelievers there in India. So let me encourage you to be here Wednesday night for a prayer meeting as we hear from Brother Eliphaz. Thank you for being with us today. Well, as we continue on and sort of conclude our sermon today on our series on our church distinctives, our five foundations for ministry at First Baptist Church, we sort of crescendo today into a church that reaches. And it's appropriate that today is Reach Sunday. It was on purpose, just in case you didn't notice that. And today we are focusing on outreach, focusing on reaching people with the gospel of Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful to You for the gospel of Christ. And Father, we pray that You would bless this time we have today. Let us encounter the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hell is real. Hell exists and people are going there. God is infinitely worthy of worship, and yet we sin against Him. But He's also infinitely just, and His justice is exacted upon sinners in hell. And more importantly than the fact that hell exists, I want you to know this: Jesus is infinitely glorious, and He deserves to be worshipped forever and ever and ever. He deserves every ounce of praise that we can muster for the rest of our existence. Studied theology, studied ministry in college and in seminary, of course, as well. And in all my preaching classes I've ever taken, they teach you to use an illustration in your sermon to grab attention. And I almost always go by that. But today is the kind of day where I want to make sure that when we hear truth like this, that it is what grabs our attention. When we hear truth like this, let that be what it grabs our attention. I am convinced with all my heart that the greatest reason that missions and outreach and evangelism among God's people in the world today is so far out of favor is because almost all of us have become practical universalists. All of us, I believe, in many, many, many ways have become practical universalists. I think that our view of the glory and the righteousness And the justice of God has become so diminished that while if there were a list of Christian doctrines with check boxes next to them, we almost all would certainly check off our belief in a real and literal hell. We very rarely let that affect our lives in a meaningful way. I've often heard many, many stories of the people who are lost and who hear the gospel and yet refuse to believe it because they're convinced that Christians don't really believe that hell is real. They're convinced that Christians don't really believe that Jesus is as glorious as we say He is. Today is the kind of day that we hear truth like this and we should let it grab our attention. We should stop today and consider the realities of God. We should stop today and think through the way that God's Word points us to the realities that exist beyond the grave. We should stop today and consider the reality that there are people who we could go knock on their door today. There are people who would accept a phone call from us today. There are people who would be thrilled to go to dinner with us this week. There are people who would meet us for coffee today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who will spend eternity in hell. This is not one of those sermons where I'm coming in trying to make everyone feel guilty. It's not it at all. Guilt is not what motivates us to behave as we ought to in the Christian life. It is simply the glory of God. But we must face these realities. Today, as we crescendo in our series on the mission and the identity of our church, more than anything else, we must remember this. We are a Great Commission people. We are a people of the book. We are a people of the truth. And if we are reading the book as we ought to, if we are living the truth as we ought to, if we are loving and discipling as we ought to, if our church is behaving in a healthy way as it ought to, if we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and in embracing His glory and beholding His glory as we ought to, then the end result of that ought to be that we should be a church that reaches. We should be a church that evangelizes. There's no doubt we're a church with a passion for that, but there's no question that until the Great Commission is fulfilled, no Christian is off duty in his duty to evangelize the lost. This morning, I want to show you 5 points that should spur us on to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. I want to show you 5 points to spur us on to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. Now, this is a 5-point sermon. Ordinarily, I do 3, so I don't want y'all to think you can sleep through 2/3 of the sermon next week. I want you to think you've gotten in all your points this week. 5 points this morning that should spur us on to fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. Here's the first point this morning. Jesus' worth, His worthiness, drives us to reach out. Jesus' worth drives us to outreach. Now, there are lots of good reasons to evangelize, aren't there? The reality of hell, our love for others, the limited time that we have on earth. But I want you to know this, there is one primary reason that we have for reaching those outside our walls, and that is the supreme worth of Jesus Christ. Note in the text at hand, the 11 disciples went to Galilee into the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Some doubted. This is our most famous passage on missions. This is our most famous passage on what Jesus has called us and directed us to do. This is our most famous passage on what Jesus has pushed us to in evangelism. And I think it's no mistake that immediately before Jesus commanded His disciples to go out and to reach all nations and to make disciples of all nations, I think it's no mistake that we see them worshiping the risen Lord Jesus. I don't think it's any mistake that once they've encountered Christ, that it's from there that they go out and reach all nations, that they make disciples of all nations. I want you to know this morning that we have one primary reason for reaching those outside our walls, and that is the supreme worth of Jesus Christ. Recently, we had a brother, Tom, who came and shared with us. Tom's someone who's done a lot of work over the years with different folks and trying to reach them for Jesus Christ. And Tom reminded me of the great quote from a man named John Piper. He said, "Missions exists because worship doesn't." Missions exist because worship doesn't. Jesus deserves to be worshiped by people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. Every person on earth owes Jesus total and complete worship for the rest of all time.
And yet he is not being worshiped by all people. Notice what happens. Notice what happens as soon as they see Jesus, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, we must be the sort of people who are encouraged, because I think one of those things that happens so often in our evangelism and our attempt to reach those around us is that it's very easy for us to grow discouraged. Is it not? You recognize the glory and the worth, the excellencies of Jesus Christ, and it drives you to worship. And you share the gospel with someone else and they mock it. You share the gospel with someone else and they say, oh, sure, I believe that. But they don't let it affect their lives. Oftentimes we grow discouraged. But here, even among the 11 disciples, and we don't know if it was some of the disciples who doubted or if it were some other people that had joined them who doubted. But at any rate, there were people who saw Jesus raised from the dead, who encountered him after he had died and was crucified on a Roman cross. And as the disciples worshiped the risen Lord Jesus, there were some who doubted. And even when there are some who doubt, even when there are some who retain their worship, even when there are some who hold back from our Lord Jesus Christ, it nonetheless doesn't force us to think through whether or not Jesus is actually worthy of worship. It forces us instead to look at Jesus and to remind ourselves Jesus is Lord, Jesus is worthy of all praise, and we must demonstrate to an outside world the worth and glory of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we must always be reminded of the supreme worth of our Christ. This is precisely what drives us to evangelize. Oftentimes, this is the way I preach, the way I preach. I want to just give you an idea of how the way I preach, I hope and pray weekly that it drives our evangelistic efforts and it drives our holiness. I preach the way I preach because my goal is to get us to not simply look at worldly things, to not simply look at temporary things, to not look at things that are fading and passing away, but instead, week after week, my goal is for us to behold God and His glory in His Word. So I pray each week, oh Lord, let us encounter the risen Christ in this text of Scripture. So often, we find ourselves frustrated by that sort of thing. By the kind of preaching or the kind of things and sections of the Bible that are just meant to show us how great God is. Because they're impractical, and we're certainly a practical people. But I want to remind you this morning, there is nothing more practical. There is nothing in the world that puts boots on the ground for the cause of the gospel quite like the glory of Christ. My friends, if you think that love for your brothers is what's going to drive you to missions, what about those days you don't feel like you love your brothers? What about those days when you get rejected by those you share the gospel with? What about those days you get mistreated by those you're sharing the gospel with? What about as Christians, the fact that we're called to go to Islamic countries and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who are trapped in Islam? And yet then also there are Muslims who seek to kill people in our country. Sure, there were days that we had missionaries who didn't feel like loving Muslims. Don't you see how even a love for your brothers can fade? What about the days we wake up and we just don't realize how bad hell is? The days we don't think about hell. But there's one thing that never changes. There's one thing that will always be the same, and that is the glory and worth of Jesus Christ. Even on days when you don't feel like God is glorious, God remains glorious. And even on days when you find yourself dejected and alone and frustrated, the glory of God will still drive you to worship Him and to see that others worship Him as well. We will always be driven to reach so long as we are beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as it's presented to us in God's Word. Not only does Jesus' worth or His worthiness drive us to reach, but Jesus' authority drives us to reach. Jesus' authority drives us to reach. I'm going to show you a few ways that Jesus' authority does drive us to reach. The first is this: Jesus has authority over you. Jesus has authority over you. Notice what the Bible says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." Because of this, go. Jesus' authority, the fact that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus Christ, it drives us to reach out. It drives us to evangelism. Jesus has authority over you. My friend, if you're a Christian, you are doubly owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person who's ever drawn breath on this planet who did not belong to Jesus, who Jesus did not have total and complete lordship over, whether they liked it or not. But as a Christian, not only are you just by common law, do you belong to God, but also you've been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you felt like you might get out, kind of wiggle out of that first one, you are bought by the blood of Jesus. You can't wiggle out of the second one. He is Lord of your life. He is Lord over all things, but He is especially your Lord. You claim His name. You are telling folks when you say that you're a Christian, "I'm a disciple and a follower of Jesus of Nazareth." What He says, I do. I'm at His beck and call. I'm a slave, the Apostle Paul says, to Christ. You have a Lord who eradicates any excuse you might have to not evangelize. You have parents, at least someone who took care of you growing up. If you're like me, you probably heard this phrase at some point or another, "because I said so." Because I said so. I heard it a lot because I was a kid with a lot of questions. I needed to know why all the time. Because I said so. Jesus has authority over us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Therefore, go is what Jesus says. And if Jesus is Lord of your life, you must go. You must attempt to make disciples. Jesus doesn't only have authority over us. If all authority in heaven and earth has been given to us, given to Him, then He also has authority over circumstances. Now, is that not often the excuse in our evangelism? It's just not the right time. You feel prompted by Jesus Christ to evangelize someone? Well, you know it's not the devil. He doesn't want you sharing the gospel. So you ever feel the notion to evangelize, you can just go ahead and bet it's probably the Holy Spirit. It's probably not your flesh. Certainly it's not the devil, and I guarantee you the world doesn't want to hear it. So anytime you find yourself thinking, "Man, maybe I should really share the gospel here," it's probably the Lord. But you find yourself giving these excuses. I've done the same thing. It's just not the right timing. Is this really the place I need to do that? As if Jesus doesn't have authority over what time it is. As if Jesus doesn't have authority over where you are and where they are. As if Jesus doesn't have authority over when and where the Spirit moves and leads you to share the gospel with a brother or sister. As if Jesus isn't Lord over all things. Jesus has authority over even your circumstances. And you might find yourself nervous and saying, "Oh goodness, I might just turn this person off." I want you to know, when you share the gospel with someone, very rarely is it ever you that's turning them off. It's almost always the gospel. It's offensive. Now, I'm not saying go knock on doors and tell them they're going to hell. Repent and believe. Call me when you're ready. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say just go, it's kind of a scorched earth evangelism process here. That's not what I'm trying to advocate for. But what I'm saying is certainly folks will be annoyed when you share the gospel with them. People will be perturbed when you share the gospel with them. People will not like you talking about these things with them. But I've said it before and I'll say it again. People are only annoyed until they get saved. People are only annoyed by you sharing the gospel with them until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that person who was once annoying becomes someone who's glorious in their life. It's sort of like if I quit asking Whitney to go out on dates with me. How sad would she be right now if I quit? It's only annoying till they say yes. Jesus' authority drives us to reach. Not only His authority over us and His authority over circumstances, but Jesus' authority over all peoples. Wherever you choose to go with the gospel, Jesus is already there. Jesus already has a heart for those people. The Bible says that people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation will be gathered around the throne of Christ, and Jesus has authority over all people. And so there should be no person on the planet who you look at and think that person is unreachable. That person can never be reached for Christ. Oh, no way that person will ever come to know Jesus. You don't know, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And He says He has other sheep who are not of this fold, who He wants to bring in it. Who are we to tell the Lord of the universe when and where we will find His sheep? Jesus' authority drives us to reach. Jesus' worth drives us to reach. And Jesus' command drives us to make disciples. That's our third point this morning. Jesus' command drives us to make disciples. Go therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples. It doesn't say proselytes. It doesn't say converts. It doesn't say people who are just willing to mumble under their breath, Jesus is Lord, all right, let's dunk you right now. It doesn't say that. It says make disciples. Jesus isn't calling us to make converts, but disciples. And He shows this, making disciples, He connects it with two things. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. As you're doing that, you baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Therefore, Jesus is rooting this making of disciples in two areas, primarily in the local church and through admission to the local church through baptism. And then also, He is rooting it in the teaching ministry of the church, teaching them to command all, teaching them all that He has commanded. Baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What you saw happen here this morning, what you witnessed here this morning when Victoria was baptized, was a miracle. It was a miracle of God that a woman came forth and said, "Here I am to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." She became a member of this church and made a public profession of faith to you this morning. "I've been buried with Christ in baptism, and I've been raised to walk in newness of life." So what Jesus is commanding us to do is to make disciples. And as He's telling us to make disciples, as He's telling us to go out and reach out to others, He's telling us, ensure that these people are being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Ensure that they're making credible professions of faith publicly. Ensure that they're being baptized in good ways into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He also tells us to teach them to observe Christ's commands. My friends, we live in a day and age when not all people have grown up in church. Not all people grew up in Sunday school. Not all people have a general understanding of what it means to walk and to follow Christ. You'll notice, I think so often, evangelism is done, and it's done as if everyone is backslidden. We would love for you to come back to church. And certainly we have those people in our culture and society these days, but that group is growing smaller and smaller. More and more, we have people who have no knowledge of church, no knowledge of what it means to be a Christian. And that's the same world that the disciples were going into. They were going into a world in which people had no knowledge of Christianity. People had no knowledge of what it meant to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. People had no knowledge of what it means to be a church member, what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is calling His people to teach them to observe all that He has commanded them. That's part of evangelism. I refuse to be the kind of pastor, listen to me carefully, who is more concerned with getting yearly baptism numbers than with fulfilling the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am less concerned with impressing my buddies from seminary than I am with being faithful to the Lord God Almighty. We must be the kind of people who are willing at all costs to teach those who come into the fold what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And certainly we are beginning a formal process of doing that. We just recently confirmed that as a church, that we're going to begin a formal process of making sure that people know what Jesus has commanded them. This is what it means to be a member of a church. And yet we are foolish if we think that discipleship stops there. We are foolish if we think that teaching stops there. We are foolish if we think that merely the pulpit ministry and the Sunday school class of this church is going to be sufficient to disciple people who have never known Christ and never known church in complete ways. We must be committed as a body of believers, not only to evangelism, but also to discipleship. My friends, God has given you the gift of walking with Him for a long time. Now, some of you are new Christians, and some of you are going through a sort of a renaissance of walking with the Lord, but some of you have walked faithfully to God for a long, long time. God didn't give you that just to enjoy it for yourself. God gave you that to pour it out into somebody else. God gave you that to pour it out into somebody else. And every week, we have youth and we have children and we have couples who come and visit this church. What would it mean to them to have a blessed and gloriously godly older couple come to them and say, "Let me take you to lunch and let's talk about your walk with the Lord. Come with me this week to my WMU group and see what we do here. Come with me this week and learn what it means to walk with Christ." Oh, my friends, we must be that kind of church who is seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, not just through evangelizing our neighbors, but teaching them all that Jesus has commanded them. We must be a church who is committed with all our heart to seeing people who get saved discipled. Our next point is this, our fourth point this morning is this: Jesus' command drives us to reach all nations. Jesus' command drives us to reach all nations. Notice what the text says. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We're not looking just to reach Gadsden or Etowah County or Alabama. Every church of Jesus Christ has been given the same goal. We all have the same horizon that we're looking to, that all nations hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that God has brought people from all nations here? Not necessarily from all nations, but from multiple nations here to Etowah County? Think about that for a minute. Oftentimes you find yourself at a place in life where you think, there's just no way I could go to the mission field. There's no way I feel like I could even really afford to go on a short-term mission trip, or I don't have the help to go on a short-term mission trip. Let me ask you this. When you go eat at an ethnic restaurant and you see there the relics of a false religion, do you pray for those folks? Do you think, "My, my, my, how Etowah County's changing"? Or do you think, "My, my, my, how God is bringing people here who will worship Him from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation"? Do you take the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with them? When you're at Walmart or somewhere else and you see a precious woman there who is created in God's image wearing a burqa, which is a sign of her submission to Allah, do you pray that she will soon be released from the grip of Islam to embrace the freedom of Christ? God answers prayers. And when we see the people from the nations that God has brought here, that is not a sign that our society is changing, even though it is changing. That's a sign that God is answering the prayers of Christian people, that missions is easier than it's ever been for us because the nations are coming to us. We must be the sort of people who are committed to reach every kind of person with the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter our level of comfort, no matter our level of discomfort with someone who may be a little different than us. We must be the kind of people who are committed, no matter what, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because for all the things that divide us along so many lines, whether they be racial or ethnic or whether they be socioeconomic or whatever else, there is one thing that unites humanity in greater ways than we could ever imagine, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be a church who is committed with all her heart to seeing the nations worship Jesus. Would you commit when one is offered to go on a mission trip if you can? Would you commit to pray for the nations? Would you commit to give to our missions offerings? Fifth point this morning is this: Jesus' presence drives us to complete our mission. Jesus' presence drives us to complete our mission. Let me ask you something. Do you feel a little overwhelmed right now? You might say, "Preacher, Jesus said His yoke was easy and His burden was light." A lot of expectations here. He was right when He said that. The yoke of the gospel is not a heavy yoke. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the Great Commission. We feel overwhelmed by what Jesus has called us to do. I feel that way sometimes. I think about the vast lostness in the world and I feel overwhelmed. But then I realize how prideful it is to feel overwhelmed by the Great Commission. It's very prideful to feel overwhelmed by the Great Commission. When you feel overwhelmed by the Great Commission, you know what that means, you think, and what it means, I think, because I feel that way too sometimes? means you think that we're doing it on our own. It means you think that it's totally up to us. Notice what Jesus says. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. We have the very presence of Jesus Christ in our midst. This is what drives us to press hard into God's mission. This is why I can feel confident in setting missions goals for the next years. I hope and pray that we will see increased giving every year to our missions offerings. I hope and pray that we will have at least 3 short-term mission trips in the next 2 years. I hope and pray that when we begin our monthly visitations in January, that we will have unprecedented participation and fruit. And I hope and pray that we will continue to see increased baptisms because we are on mission for Christ. I hope and pray all those things. And those things are not overwhelming for me because I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that the presence of Jesus Christ is in the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, Alabama. And I believe He is with us until the end of the age to guide us and to prepare us and to empower us to fulfill precisely what He has called us to do. Preacher, you're expecting too much. My friends, we have Jesus Himself in our presence. We expect far too little. We expect far too little. Not a soul who hears me say this will one day stand before the throne of God and apologize for giving too much for the gospel. Not a soul who hears these words will ever stand before the throne of God and apologize for sharing the gospel too much. Not a person who hears me say this will ever stand before the throne of God and say, God, I cared too much about the lost. If anything, we will stand before God one day and recognize how important it was for us to prioritize the gospel in our lives, in our families, at every level of our church, because we have a temporary time to fulfill what God has called us to fulfill. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. You may be an unbeliever and you may say to me, Preacher, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior before. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for me to become a Christian. You come down this morning during this invitation. Jesus died for your sins so that you don't have to go to hell. And I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to put faith in Him for the first time. You might come to me and say, Preacher, I'm a believer, but I've just never obeyed Jesus Christ in the way that I should. Perhaps God's been convicting you that you need to be baptized in the appropriate mode. Perhaps God has been convicting you that you need to evangelize more. Perhaps God has been convicting you to fulfill this great commission in the way that God has asked it to be fulfilled. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it means for you to walk closer with Jesus. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'm going to tell you something about this church. I think it's the best church in the world. It's not a perfect church, but it's the best church in the world. I think you'd be crazy not to come talk to me about what it might mean for you to be a member of First Baptist Church. We're a church that's passionate about reaching people for the gospel. We'd love for you to come join in what God's doing here. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank You for the gospel of Christ. And we pray even now that You'd be at work among us so that we might see people saved and come to know Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.